Now, we are continuing here in our series based on Isaiah 9:6. And Isaiah 9:6 is really where we've been camping out all this holiday season, the entire time. And as I was thinking through today's sermon, I thought about heirlooms. Have any of you guys ever, like, got an heirloom or something handed down to you from your family? Well, this is from my grandfather, and his dad had it as well. So this is like great-great-grandfather, and this is a picture that every time we went to Christmas or Thanksgiving at my grandparents, this was a picture that I just loved. I just loved seeing, and it's a picture at the bottom that says, "Come unto me," and it was a great reminder of really the Christianity that my grandfather embodied. And I started thinking about, you know, why do we love to receive these type things? Why do we have heirlooms? Why do we love to see what's passed down to us from our family? And so for me, as I was thinking about it, it reminds me of my grandfather. It reminds me of my family. And maybe you've received an heirloom before. Maybe it was a special book or a watch or a painting like mine. But as I think about these things that are passed down to us, it stirs up a hope within me that I wish these things were everlasting. I wish that life was everlasting. I wish these relationships that are so near and dear to our heart are everlasting. And I think with heirlooms sometimes it's a reminder of to trying to keep that everlasting nature going. Well, in today's text, that's going to be part of the title. Part of the title is Everlasting, Everlasting Father. Let's look at today's text as we are reminded about the one person who is truly everlasting in all creation. Look again at Isaiah 9:6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Isaiah is writing during a time when Israel is divided. They are a divided nation, north and south. And the northern part of God's people are much more open to interacting and copying the nations that are around them. And even in the south, there is a lot of upheaval and following after idolatry and openness to not doing God's plan for their life. And so Isaiah is saying, we need someone who is going to come and going to fix the mess, take what is broken and mend it back together. And so Isaiah is seeing into the future, saying there is a child who is going to be born. And he is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the one we look forward to. That's who Isaiah is writing about. And that's who we celebrate during the Christmas season. That is Jesus. And so these four titles encompass who he is. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's certainly worth looking at slowly as we go through here. So today, we're looking at Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Here's what it is in Hebrew. Everlasting Father is Av Yad. So you get to learn some Hebrew terms this month. Isn't that fun? Av Yad. Av here being the word father, that's the first word that you see, and then yod being the term for everlasting. Now, yod in Hebrew is an interesting term. It doesn't necessarily mean eternal, which is interesting. That's actually a different word. This means lasting into the future. It has to do with the idea of perpetuality, and it does encompass eternality, but it more is something that looks forward, not so much backwards. Really, a good way of understanding this is he is eternally fatherly. that this one that is going to be born to us, he embodies a fatherly nature. And that fatherly nature is everlasting. It is permanent. It is trustworthy. It is true. And when we think of the context of Isaiah, so much of Isaiah's world has fallen apart. Remember, Israel had a kingdom. And they had these amazing kings like David and Solomon, who, yes, they had their failures, but David was a man after God's own heart. And everything has just fallen apart since Solomon. And their kingdom is divided, and their people are entertaining the idolatry of the surrounding nations. And so Isaiah sits back and says, something's got to be good. Something's got to be everlasting. Something's got to take us into the future that you can trust, that you can depend. And it's going to be this son that's born to us. This is the one that will be everlasting. I put this term up here, fatherly forever. That's the idea that Isaiah is trying to get across. This one that is born to us is not necessarily the father, and we're going to look at that here in a second from a theological standpoint, but he is fatherly. And his fatherliness is perfect. It is pure, and it lasts forever. In fact, our fatherliness, I try to be a good dad. You know, we all have. All the men who are dads, we have tried to be dad. Even if you're not a dad, you have tried to be fatherly to people, to maybe young kids and young boys in the world. But ultimately, our fatherliness fails in comparison to his fatherliness. Look at Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2 talks about this fatherliness that is everlasting. It says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me." Talking about Jesus being born here again. "From you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from ancient of days, everlasting, perpetually into the future." We also see this demonstrated by the author of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. It says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." He is everlasting. It's the same. He does not change. My fatherliness fails perpetually on a daily basis. Maybe I have my good days as a dad, and maybe some days I have my not so good days as a dad. My kids can attest to that. But Jesus is everlasting. He does not change. His grace and his mercy and his righteousness and his justice are perpetually perfect throughout all of eternity. John 10:28, the gospel writer here, echoes the same truth. He says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." I think this idea of eternality, or this idea of everlastingness that we're looking at here in Isaiah, ties directly to salvation. This everlastingness ties to salvation because he says in this verse, they will never perish. Because of his everlasting grace, because of his everlasting mercy, they will never perish. Because he is everlasting, they cannot be snatched out of his hand. You can't snatch yourself out of his hand either. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his sovereignty and his mercy. The first truth I think this idea of everlastingness draws out of the text is this. Everlastingness gives us security and assurance. I don't know if you've noticed. I'm sure you have. You are not everlasting. You are what we would say are finite. And he is infinite. He is everlasting, and we are not. And so when we trust in him, what he gives us by believing in him and him giving us eternal life because we repent of our ways, we confess our sins. We receive what he has, and because I am finite and he is eternal, because I am not everlasting, he is everlasting. That gives me security and assurance because salvation is contingent upon him and what he does. He is everlasting. If he is everlasting, look at this premise. If he is everlasting, then who he is permanent, and what he does is permanent. Now, this morning, I only want to touch on the what he does, not so much the who he is. So let's think about this even within God himself, the triune God. What is it that God does in salvation? If he is everlasting, then who he is permanent, and what he does is permanent. Let's look at what God does in salvation. And this is in no way exhaustive, but I hope and I pray that this captures our imagination this Christmas of the everlasting permanence of what God has done in salvation. Look what the Father has done. Everlasting in what God does, the Father does this. He chooses from eternity past. You have been chosen for salvation. Ephesians 1:4. The Father predestines believers to come to the status of sonship in Christ, according to Ephesians. The Father has the power to keep believers secure in their salvation, in his salvation. And ultimately, we see even John 3:16 teaches us that God loves us. The Father loves so much that he sent his one and only Son to die on a cross and to raise 3 days later so that you can have eternal life. I know that's the simple gospel, but that eternal part is there because he is everlasting. It carries over into that. Look at what the Son does. The Son does a few things as well. Everlasting in what the Son does, he redeems the believers, he justifies the believers, he provides forgiveness and praise for us, he advocates for us, he is even now giving intercession for us and praying for us in heaven. This is just a few things in which the Son does for us in salvation. And finally, look at the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. The Holy Spirit indwells us, seals us for this day of salvation, and baptizes us into a new family and into a new faith community. It's just a few things that God does for us in salvation. Now the question is, if God's salvation is not everlasting, which one of these is he's not everlasting in? Which one of these has God failed in? Those who say that God fails in salvation, he doesn't keep his own, that you can lose your salvation, or you can punt God away somehow, I simply ask, how and which one of these is he not everlasting in what he does? See how important that is? God saves his people. And what he does is so good. It is so permanent. It is so everlasting that you can't tear away the fingers that God has wrapped around you in salvation. His salvation is secure. His salvation is assured because the Son that came is everlasting. Charles Ryrie says this in his survey of Bible doctrine. He says, the doctrine of security depends on what God has done, so that if you can lose your salvation, then certain works of God would have to be undone or reversed. That's why I went through the list of what the Father does and what the Son does and what the Spirit does, because that's what Ryrie does here with this quote. He says, which one of these is undone? Nothing. Nothing is undone because salvation is his. It is everlasting. Sorry to inundate you with quotes, but these are just too good not to show you guys. Paul N. says this. If you were to ask the question, who does the saving? I think this is really the crutch of the problem. When our focus is man-centric and not God-centric, then of course you're going to see salvation as a thing that you have to hold on to, and it's dependent upon you. But when salvation and soteriology becomes a God-centric understanding and God-centric viewpoint, it's he who does the saving. Paul then says this, who does the saving? If man is responsible for securing his salvation, then he can be lost. If God secures the person's salvation, then the person is forever secure. This is what God does. Salvation is a work of God. And that's why it's everlasting. Lewis Berry Schaefer, I'll end with this one. Like I said, I got a few. Lewis Berry Schaefer said it this way. He says, the failure of one soul to be saved and to reach glory, whom God has ordained to the end, means the disruption of the whole actuality of divine sovereignty. That's a lot of big words, but basically, it is if God saves someone and that someone doesn't make its end destination in his glory, then all of God's divine sovereignty falls apart. Right in the middle of the quote, Schaefer continues, if God could fail in one feature, be it ever so small, he could fail in all. If he could fail in anything, he ceases to be God. Everlasting gives us security and assurance. Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Revelation 7:10, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You can get a lot out of one little word out of Isaiah, can't you? We didn't even talk about the fact that he is everlasting and who he is. But what he does and what he accomplishes, it'd be another sermon, right? What he does and what he accomplishes is everlasting. And that gives us that security and assurance. Now let's look at Isaiah 9:6 back again. Again, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. I haven't made this comment yet, but even in the beginning of this verse, you really have these two references to one, him being a child, and most commentators will talk about how him being a child is embodying his complete humanity, is that he is fully human. And then in the next one, to a son is given to us, kind of embodies his deity, being the second person of the Trinity, in that he is the Son. You have both his humanity and deity just in the first few words of this passage. But Isaiah goes on, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Next week we're going to look at Prince of Peace. But today, let's look at Father. What does Isaiah mean here with Father? It's not a special word in Hebrew. This is one of those moments in Hebrew where you kind of look at the text and you go, well, maybe there's something special about the Hebrew word. No, it just means dad. I mean, it's the most common word that you find in the Hebrew text. Father, dad. But here we have a reference really not so much to him being a father in the sense that that is his position. We're going to talk about this here in a second. That theologically speaking, that would be kind of difficult to wrap our minds around. What Isaiah is getting across is that he is fatherly. And not that he is the father, but that he is fatherly in who he is. So we're going to look at four different components of his fatherliness, but let's first look at a couple of verses where Jesus is seen being fatherly. Matthew 9:2, it says, and behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son. You see that? See that fatherly language? Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Again in Mark 5:34, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your diseases. See, Jesus himself is seen using fatherly language like son and daughter to those who needed their sins forgiven. Now, as I've already hinted at a little bit, that if we were to understand this verse to mean that he is the Father, then we have a little issue with who we know God to be. When you ask the question, who is God, what would be your answer to a lost and dying world? Well, I hope it's this, and here's a picture to help us kind of wrap our minds around it. This picture really has been passed down throughout centuries and centuries of Christian understanding. Isaiah is not saying that Jesus is the Father. There are some so-called Christians, I call them heretics, who would confess that the Father became Jesus, and then Jesus became the Son. When you hear that on TV or on YouTube or wherever, that's a heretic. Their God does not exist, and you cannot be saved by their God who does not exist. So Jesus is not saying that he is the Father. He's saying that he is fatherly, or Isaiah is saying that about him. So how are we to understand God? We understand God in this way. He is one God in Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons eternally existing. That is God. However, the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. This is something we believe. This is something that Christian doctrine and history we have believed for centuries and centuries and centuries. So I wanted to make sure we understood that Isaiah is not saying that the Son is the Father. What Isaiah is saying is that he is fatherly. Fatherly in nature and in care and provision and in protection. And we're going to go along these lines here. How is it then that Jesus is fatherly? How is it then that this baby that is born to us, that he shows us this everlasting fatherly nature? Fatherliness gives us these things. Fatherliness gives us care. Jesus cares for you. Just like a father would their own son or daughter, Jesus cares for you. He cares so much that he sees our condition. He sees our brokenness. He sees our sinfulness. He sees all of the actions that are against him and against his will. He has seen our rebellion for many days and many centuries. And he says, I care in forgiveness. I can forgive completely. He doesn't condone our transgressions at all, but he cares for us so deeply that he will die for us on a cross so that we can be saved. So that we can know our Creator again. He cares for us so much that when we read Matthew chapter 10, he talks about sparrows that are sold for a penny, and not one of them falls to the ground, and your Father takes care of them. And Jesus said, but even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus talks about how he cares for you. If he cares, if God the Creator cares for the birds, he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7 invites us to cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. Sometimes the Christmas season can be hard. Sometimes the Christmas season can be lonely. Cast your anxieties on him. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He cares for us. Look at Matthew chapter 5, 28 through 30 on the screen. Jesus invites you to accept and receive his fatherly caringness when he says this. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and all I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His fatherliness desires so deeply to give us rest. That his yoke is gentle and lowly in heart. There's a book out there called Gentle and Lowly by Ortlund, if I'm remembering correctly. That's a good book for anyone that this stands out. For anyone that needs to know the caring, compassionate love of a Messiah, of a God who is relentlessly pursuing you. Jonathan Edwards said it this way. Jonathan Edwards, a great Reformation, the first great Reformation, one of the greatest probably pastors and theologians to come out of American history. Jonathan Edwards said, God in Christ allows such little poor creatures as you are to come to him, to love communion with him, and to maintain a communication of love with him. You may go to God and tell him how you love him and open your heart, and he will accept it. He goes on to say, he is come down from heaven and has taken upon him the human nature and purpose that he might be near to you and might be, as it were, your companion. He cares for you in his fatherliness. Secondly, fatherliness gives us care. Fatherliness also gives us provision. Fatherliness gives us provision. As a dad, as dads, we like to provide for our kids. Not to spoil them too much, although that's very tempting at Christmas time. I was spoiled. I was an only child. Any more only kids in here? I know, got a couple. I was an only child, so I got spoiled at Christmas. I will totally admit it. But my parents also just wanted to provide for me. They wanted to give the provisions that I needed and definitely some of the things that I wanted. Now, the father cares about what you have. The father cares that you are provided for. But some of the things in which he provides for us are the things which may surprise us. John 14, 27 says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Did you realize Jesus said this to his disciples? And by way of us being followers, we are recipients of this as well. Peace I live with you. My peace I give to you. God provides peace. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has provided for us. He has provided victory. He provides for our needs, Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He provides for our needs. He provides the victory over sin. He provides peace in our lives, and sometimes peace that passes all understanding. Romans 8, 1 through 2 says this, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look here what the Father provides, what his fatherliness provides. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. He provides freedom. Freedom from death. Freedom from the law of death. Timothy Keller said it this way. He said, religion says earn your life. Secular society says create your life. But Jesus says my life for your life. His greatest provision is that he has given us salvation, because he became the punishment that we rightly deserve. He took on the punishment that we rightly deserve. He became the sacrificial lamb for us. He has provided a way to have eternal life. Thirdly is protection. His fatherliness gives us care, gives us provision, and then also gives us protection. Recount the history here that's happening in Israel for Isaiah. Do you think protection is on the front side of their minds? You betcha. There are countries that are threatening northern Israel. There are countries that are threatening the south, that is Judah and where Jerusalem is. These countries are like Assyria that are soon to take over the northern parts. The people of God here, well, yes, you want protection. You want to be safe. But eventually, in a few years, Assyria will overthrow the northern part and Babylon will overthrow the southern part. So can you imagine being a good little Israelite reading the scroll of Isaiah and coming across this and saying, this one that is to be born to us is going to be an everlasting father, a father that takes care of his people, a father that cares, that provides, gives provision and protection. I think this might have been a hard one for them to understand. But it was something for them to believe, to look forward to a day when this one will be provided and protection will be given. Look at Psalm 72:12-14. It says, "For he will save the needy when he cries for help." This is how the Lord will protect. He does protect in this way at times, and his ultimately protection will come in his kingdom. "For he will save the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper." This is his fatherly nature. Verse 13, "He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and he will save the lives of the needy. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight." In the meantime, we live with dysfunction, wars and oppression, and bloodshed by every nation you can think of. His fatherly protection, if we experience it to a small extent now, praise God. I believe we have. There's times when I've been driving before, and even on 82, I've stopped and gotten gas when I didn't think I needed to get gas. And it wasn't but a 3/4 mile down the road where there was a car accident. And, you know, it just happened. And I think to myself, I stopped and got gas, you know. Thank you for your protection. And I pray for those in the wreck that they are okay as well. And I pray that you give them protection as well. But ultimately, protection here is in his kingdom. And it's a protection where there will be no more needy, where there will be compassion on the poor, and there will be those who are rescued from oppression. This is what his fatherliness, his fatherly nature will bring about in reality one day. This is a very future-looking aspect of what it means for him to be an everlasting father. Finally, fourthly, he is an everlasting father. He gives us care, provision, protection, and then ultimately life. Ultimately life. We want to see our own kids thrive. We want to see, and no matter what age they are, we want to see our kids succeed. We want to see our kids do well. This is what fathers and mothers and parentalness really is all about. In so many ways, we want our kids to do well. We want them to have life, and we want them to have a life that they love. This is what Jesus does for us. He ultimately gives us life. Eternal life. Let's take a second just to look at Psalm 103. I won't have this on the screen because I want to look at quite a few verses, but Psalm 103, just a couple of few pages back, a little bit about that thick in my Bible. You can turn there real quick. You're going to want to read these with me because these really show us the care and the love of the Father. So Psalm 103. Psalm 103, begins with, O David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. The psalmist here says, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. And why? He gives us the why throughout the rest. And I'm going to skip around to a few verses, but look specifically at verse 3. Why should we bless the Lord? Because he forgives all our iniquity. He heals all our diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This is how he is a father to us. Skip a little ahead to verse 10. Verse 10 says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad for that? We always end our service with a response song. We call it a response song because we want to give a chance to worship God again in light of the truth that we see in the text. And that verse alone should put us into a space of abandonment in worship. Look at verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove your transgressions from us. Listen to verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. The psalmist here is picking up on that fatherly nature that Isaiah is talking about. His fatherly nature gives us life. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I want to end with just looking at a song. It's a song that really is an interesting song. I wouldn't say it's necessarily secular, but it kind of comes out of secular music and stuff. But artists and music artists are often trying to demonstrate and find this fatherly love. Music artists search day and night for a love that is everlasting, for a love that is compassionate, for a love that cares, for a love that they can depend on. And you'll probably recognize this song. It's one by Randy Travis. Says, I'm going to love you forever, forever, and ever, amen. As long as old men sit and talk about the weather, as long as old women sit and talk about old men. If you wonder how long I'll be faithful, well, just sit and listen to this song. This song ends, how this song ends. I'm going to love you forever and ever, amen. It's a country artist's attempt at finding that forever fatherly love. And it's only found in his son, Jesus Christ. I leave us with this final truth. What this teaches us today is that this is all about an endless love of a forever father. He is a forever father to us. And Isaiah is looking forward into a future of a child that's going to be born in a manger to a couple that is scared to death and in a world that's trying to kill him. And Isaiah says, that one that will be born to you, his love will be a fatherly love that is absolutely endless. And you can't find anything else like it. And all of humanity tries to capture it in this and that. So trust in that love today.